We're still in Matthew chapter 2, and I thought, what better character to finish off the whole year than looking at King Herod? What an encouraging character to look at. But there's a lot that we can learn from this man. We're in Matthew chapter 2. We read it Wednesday. We've read it this morning. So by the end of the service this evening, we should be very familiar with the first half of Matthew chapter 2. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this time together tonight. We thank you that on a New Year's Eve we can be found in your house, around your word, with your people. And Father, as the world celebrates the passing for many, which is just simply another day, as the world celebrates in a worldly, drunken fashion, Father, I'm thankful that we can gather together here tonight and praise you for all that you've done for us in this past year, and thank you in anticipation for all that you will do for us in the year ahead. Father, we're thankful for the blessings you've bestowed upon us, for the souls that we've seen saved, for all that you've done for us, for those that we've seen grow in the Lord, for the blessings you've bestowed upon us as a church and as individuals. And Father, we look forward to the work that you have for us in 2018. And as Len has already said, please, Lord, we pray, would you help us to pray fervently for our family? Would you help us to be on our knees, sowing, as it were, with tears, that we might come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves with us? Father, we pray that we would shed tears for our lost loved ones, that they might come to know Christ as their Savior. And Father, as we look at King Herod and we see the missed opportunity that he had in his life, Father, may we take a leaf out of his book and never allow that to happen to somebody else. Father, we just ask that you would speak to our hearts tonight, and we'll give you all the glory, the honour and the praise that is due your most wonderful and holy name. For it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. Amen. So, we saw this morning when talking with the kids, the wise men and what it takes to be wise. We saw it on Wednesday night. What it's like to follow a star and end up in a place that you never expected. And we want to look at this account of Matthew's Gospel with a different kind of looking at King Herod. And when the wise men followed the star, as we said to the children this morning, they went straight to Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem, you could say at that time, was the religious capital of the world. After all, that's where the temple was. That's where God's glory once was, in the Holy of Holies, in that temple. So they head to the religious capital of the world, the most likely place for a king to be born, the most likely place for a prophet to be born, the most likely place for the Messiah to be born. And their question startled the city. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? Not a prince, but a king. I've got to get this right now because I'm not up on the royals. What is William and Catherine's? Is it George? Okay, so what is his title? Prince George. He wasn't born King George, he was born Prince George, just like Charles was born Prince Charles, just like William was born Prince William. They are not born kings. But the wise men said to Herod, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" Herod's appointment to the throne was by Roman governance. God ignores that because God's appointment to the throne of David was the Lord Jesus Christ. So who was this man, Herod? You can imagine. When the wise men said, "Where is he that is born king?" shivers must have gone down Herod's spine. He was sitting on the throne of David, but he had no right to be there. He wasn't a descendant of David. He wasn't even a descendant of Jacob. He was a descendant of Esau. He was an Edomite. So he had no lineal heir to the throne. Genesis 28:8-9 says, "And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael and took unto the wives which he had Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife." The long struggle between Esau and Jacob was about to come to a head as the serpent's brood of the Edomite Herod set themselves against the Lord's anointed one. No man or woman was safe while Herod reigned. Caesar said it was safer to be Herod's swine than it was to be his son, or Herod's sow than it was to be his son, because Herod literally killed his entire family to make sure that he had sole rule on that throne. Herod imprisoned priests and rulers in Israel just before his death because he knew that no one would mourn him when he died. That's the type of person that Herod was. Herod hacked his way through life, slaughtering 6,000 to 8,000 of the best people in his realm. That's who he was. Where was he? He was in Jerusalem. He was sat upon a throne that wasn't his to sit upon. Why did the people tolerate him? Because of his buildings, believe it or not. They tolerated him because of what he did to the temple. If you remember from Ezra, when they rebuilt the second temple and the foundations was laid, the old men wept. Why did they weep? Because they knew that second temple wasn't that grand. But Herod transformed it into something that was quite spectacular. Remember when the Lord said that, you know, there wouldn't be a stone left upon another, or destroy this temple and rebuild it in 3 days. And they said, what? It took Herod, I think it was 40 years, to rebuild this second temple. So Herod is in Jerusalem, but he's not walking with the Lord. You see, he was, if you like, where God's presence once dwelt, but he did not know the Lord. He may have built the temple, but he didn't have a relationship with the Lord. And that's the important thing. You can be in church all you want, but if you don't have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't make a blind bit of difference how much time you spend in church. You need to know the Lord. Just because Herod was in Jerusalem didn't mean that he was a child of God. He had to, as much as his status, as much as wealth he had, and as much status as he had as a king, he still had to bow the knee and call upon the name of the Lord, just like the shepherds did. He had to bow the knee. So what was this man like? Well, we are told straight away, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled. The word troubled there means agitated, like bubbling water, an inward turmoil. Spurgeon says this: "A stir begins as soon as Christ is born. He has not spoken a word, he has not wrought a miracle, he has not proclaimed a single doctrine, but when Jesus was born at the very first, while as yet you hear nothing but infant cries and can see nothing but infant weakness, still his influence upon the world is manifest. When Jesus was born, wise men came from the east, and a mighty king is troubled, and an entire city with him." There is infinite power even in an infant saviour. The fact that all Jerusalem was troubled with Herod is significant. What would Herod do with this information? Now, I'm going to use some poetic license. You can disagree with me if you want, and that's absolutely fine. It doesn't say, but this is what I think may have happened. I don't think the wise men went straight to the palace. I think they went through Jerusalem asking questions. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? Where is he that is born King of the Jews? Asking people. And the reason Jerusalem was troubled was, if Herod gets wind of this, Herod is going to go nuts. Herod's already slaughtered his own family because he didn't want them to have any part of the throne. What do you think you're doing? And then it says, when Herod the king had heard these things. Now, I don't know how long the wise men were in Jerusalem asking those questions, but when word gets to Herod, he was troubled. He was agitated. There was an inward turmoil within him. This trouble is again testimony to the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ, even as a young child. Again, Spurgeon says, Jesus of Nazareth is so potent a factor in the world of mind that no sooner is he there in his utmost weakness, a newborn king, that he begins to reign. Before he mounts the throne, friends bring him presents and his enemies compass his death. No wonder all Jerusalem was troubled, because they knew what the reaction would be from this man, Herod. There would be yet another killing spree. I wonder what went through Herod's mind. Happy New Year, by the way. I wonder what went through Herod's mind. Maybe this verse of scripture was triggered. Numbers 24, 17 to 18. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not now. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies. And Israel shall do valiantly. I wonder if Herod knew that his time was up. I wonder if Herod knew that his reign was coming to an abrupt end. He was troubled. I think he was troubled more than anything because God's word pierced his heart. Don't you just hate it when that happens? Even as believers in Christ, when God's word pierces the heart. That's why it's sharper than any two-edged sword. That's why it gets straight to the point. Sometimes God's word hurts. I understand that God's word comforts us, that God's word strengthens us, that God's word guides us, that God's word helps us, but sometimes God's word cuts our legs from under us. God's word gets straight to the point. Sometimes you can feel God's stabbing, as it were, from his word because it pierces our heart. But it's what we do with that piercing that makes the difference. Herod wastes no time whatsoever. He gathers all the chief priests in verse 4 and the scribes of the people together and demands of them where Christ should be born. He doesn't come and say, right, you know, the long-awaited Messiah is coming. This is somebody that we should reverence. This is somebody that we should worship. This is somebody we've been waiting for. He demands, where has he been born? Not because he wants to worship him, but because he wants to wipe him out. The answer to that question would enable Herod to start looking for this unwanted king. Herod's counselors have no trouble in telling Herod where Christ would be born. 6 miles away, in a little town called Bethlehem, Micah the prophet had prophesied hundreds of years before this moment. But Herod does nothing about it. He doesn't want to find the child himself so that he can call upon his name, as it were. He wants to find that child so he can do away with any kind of competition for the throne. He was troubled and he was also disobedient. He was disobedient. In verse 8, in verse 7, Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently, saying what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. Once Herod knew where to look for this rival, he resorts to guile. He uses God's word to his advantage. Not to do something about his own sin, but to use it for his own gain. I'd love it when people do that with God's word. I'm being sarcastic, you understand that. Where they take God's word and make it say something that it does not say, just so they can justify a way of life, or they can justify a lifestyle choice, or they can justify a particular behavior or a particular thought pattern. We can't use God's word and manipulate God's word to suit ourselves. God's word doesn't change. God's word is there to help us, not for us to pick and choose what we want to believe and not for us to manipulate it to suit ourselves. That's basically what Herod did. He utilized a verse in Micah 5:2 so that he could effectively advance his own agenda. Why didn't Herod simply obey God's word? Wouldn't that have been easier? After all, we are told, as Samuel told Saul, that obedience is better than sacrifice. Why didn't Herod simply obey God's word? This is what Spurgeon said again. I found some lovely quotes from Spurgeon on this. Herod heard a good Bible study about the birthplace of the Messiah, but it did him no good. When the earth king dabbles in theology, it bodes no good to truth. Herod among the priests and scribes is Herod still. Some men may be well instructed in their Bibles and yet be all the worse for what they have discovered. Why didn't Herod simply obey God's word and worship Christ himself? James says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So did the wise men go to Bethlehem? I don't think they did. It says in verse 8 that Herod sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. The Greek word for young child is paedion, and it means infant. It doesn't mean a baby. It means an infant. So was the house in Bethlehem? That's where Christ was born. That's where Herod sent them. But the wise men didn't follow Herod's directions, they followed God's directions. Because it says in verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, verse 9, when they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was, where the infant was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 39, it says that when Mary and Joseph had gone to the temple, and when they had offered the sacrifices for the Lord Jesus Christ, those two turtle doves, and when they had fulfilled the law, it says in Luke 2:39, and when they had performed all things according to the Lord of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. I think the wise men visited the infant child in Nazareth and not Bethlehem. I'm sorry to ruin all your Christmas cards, but we don't get our theology from Christmas cards. We get it from the Word of God. I don't have to do with our nativity scenes now. We'll have three less characters in our nativity scenes now, and the camel as well. I'll have to take the camel out of the way. Ah, there we are. In verse 12, it says that the wise men were warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, and they departed in their own country another way. The wise men were obedient, and they just simply followed God's word. Herod did not follow God's word at all. He was disobedient. And finally, Herod was worldly. It says in verse 16, Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. And we've already seen that Herod was an Edomite from the line of Esau, that Jesus was an Israelite from the line of Jacob, and we've seen how Esau hated Jacob because of the blessings wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father at hand, that I will slay my brother Jacob. A person is identified not only by his friends, but also by his enemies. Herod pretended that he wanted to worship Jesus, but that was not his heart's intent. He wanted to destroy the child because he wanted no no threat to his throne. God warns Joseph in a dream to take the child and Mary and flee to Egypt. And you might say, well, if they were in Nazareth, what was the point in God sending them to Egypt? Well, there was another fulfillment of prophecy, because Hosea 11:1 says, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. And it says that in verse 15, that they were there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Herod's anger was evidenced in his pride. He could not permit anyone to get the better of him, particularly some Gentile stargazers. It's an atrocious account of Scripture where you see Herod killing any child under the age of 2, not only in Bethlehem, but in the coast thereof. And the word coast is commonly applied now to regions around the sea. We would say, oh, you know, my brother lives on the coast, he lives down in the Gower by the coast. But the word here for coast means adjacent places, settlements or hamlets, the surrounding area around Bethlehem, all that were in the neighbourhood. Some commentators estimate that the number of children that were killed were between 20 and 30 based upon the population of people in Bethlehem and the surrounding areas. Regardless of the number, what a wicked thing to do. That's the type of person that Herod was. Herod had the wrong reaction because the wrong person controlled his life. Christ said to the Pharisees, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he spake a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and a father of it. Herod lied to the wise men. Herod had the opportunity to accept the Lord. And here's the thing about the Christmas story. You know, we have this account of Christmas, and we have Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and the wise men. And here's the thing. Salvation was available to the shepherds, who were despised by men, right the way up to the loftiest of kings, right up to the most religious of people, right up to the scribes of the day, those who were well versed in the Scripture. Salvation was available to every single person. And Herod refused to accept it. History tells us that Herod died a terrible death. It's said that his crimes had affected his brain. And after he murdered his wife, he became insane. He ordered his sisters to lock up all the noblemen in Judah and execute them on the day of his death, so at least there would be some mourning in Israel. That's the type of person that Herod was. But guess what? God loved him. And God sent his son to die upon the cross for him. The very child that Herod was trying to kill had come to save his soul. Now you might say, well, what a depressing message to finish the year on. But here's the thing. We might sit back in judgment upon Herod and say, oh, he was troubled. Oh, he was worldly. Oh, you know, he was disobedient. But you know what? Oftentimes that describes us as Christians. You think of what the Lord has blessed us with in the year just gone by. Yes, there's been trials. Yes, there's been difficulties. Yes, there's been hurt. Yes, there's been heartache. But can I say this? The Lord has been the same through it all. He's not changed. And oftentimes when we pray to the Lord, he doesn't change our circumstance, but he changes our attitude in the situation. Each and every one of us has a part of Herod within us. There have been times when we've been troubled. Troubled to the point of not knowing what to do, not knowing what direction to go, not even knowing what to pray. There have been times we've been disobedient. We've all done it. And I think we would all be a little bit self-righteous if we didn't say at some point in our Christian walk, we've shaken our fist at God a bit. Or we've asked him why. We've all been disobedient in some part of our walk where we've known what the Bible has told us to do, we've not done it. And we've all got the tendency on times to be worldly. We've looked at many characters over this last month. We've looked at Mary, who was ridiculed because of what God had asked her to do. As a Christian, there'll be times when you'll be ridiculed. You'll be mocked. You'll be made fun of because you believe in an archaic deity. You believe in a nasty God who's this, that and the other. And you'll be mocked for your faith. We've looked at Joseph, who in himself had a stigma, as it were, of marrying Mary and taking on the responsibility of looking after a child that wasn't his. And there'll be many times that God will ask us to do things that we don't understand. There'll be many times in the year ahead, I'm sure, that God will call us to do something that makes no sense to us. But Joseph just did it. We've looked at Simeon, who was simply in his place. And if he had not been in his place, he'd have missed the greatest blessing, the blessing that he was waiting for, possibly his whole life. All we need to be this year is in our place. Be where we're meant to be. Be where the Lord wants us to be. Be like the wise men. Regardless of where the star leads, you don't be disappointed because the Lord knows what he's doing. We just need to follow the Lord. Be obedient. Yes, there'll be times when we're troubled. Yes, there'll be times when we doubt God's word. Yes, there'll be times when our world will have a pull on our lives because the flesh and the spirit is still striving against one another. But Herod was focused upon the wrong things. Herod was focused upon himself and not focused upon the Lord. That's what I want us to do in 2018. It sounds simple. Focus on the Lord. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Christmas time is a time when perhaps more than throughout the... I mean, don't get me wrong. Yes, we focus upon the Lord Easter time. I understand that. But for the month of December, we focus upon the Lord. And I know that sounds like a silly thing to say, but people do focus more upon the Lord at this time of year. But why should that just be a once a year thing? He needs to be our focus every single day. That's what we take into 2018. Our focus is upon him. Don't be like Herod. Just simply be obedient. Trouble will come, but it doesn't have to overcome us because of who dwells within us. The world will still vie for our attention, but greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Keep your eyes upon Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this time together tonight. And Father, we just thank you for the blessings you bestowed upon us. Lord, I just pray that you would bless each and every one of us here tonight, that you would help us in the year that lies ahead. And Father, I just pray that we would indeed keep focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would indeed keep our eyes fixed firmly upon our blessed Savior. And Father, I just pray that you would help us in the year to come. Help us, Lord, when it comes to studying your word. Help us when it comes to praying, when it comes to witnessing, when it comes to being in our place, when it comes to serving you in whatever way we can. And Father, I pray, as has already been mentioned tonight, that we would pray for our family, that we would witness to our family, and maybe this year some of us might see some of our family come to know Christ as their Savior. and we'll remember to give you the glory for it. So Father, would you hand the blessing be upon this church, be upon the your people within this place, Lord. And as we leave here tonight, may we go into 2018 with a desire to serve you, with a desire to witness for you, with a desire to keep our eyes fixed firmly upon you, no matter what comes our way, because we ask it in Christ's most precious and wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing our last hymn together, which I don't think is in the hymn book, but there we are. Grace, grace, God's grace. Amen. Do this. We're normally in a circle at this time, and I ask you to pray for the person to the left here and the person to the right of you, so that you are praying for two people every year, every day for the year, and you know at least two people are praying for you every day for the year ahead. But we're not in a circle. So if I say pray for the person to the right of you, it's not going to work. So, pick who you like the best. And pray for them. If you can pray for the person that is in front of you and behind you, get in a circle.